It's an honor and a privilege to be with you here tonight, and I certainly glad to see everyone here. We got a very good crowd and had a good singing and a very good prayer as well. And if you've been here just tonight or all through the week, we're thankful for you being here and supporting the meeting. We know there's other places you could have went, other things that you could have done. We started our meeting off here Sunday morning, and as Brother Edward baptized his 9-year-old great-granddaughter. And of course, that was certainly a blessing. And we talked about fathers and their role in our physical family, but also about our Heavenly Father and how much that we need and how much He blesses us each day. Sunday night, we talked about being a faithful Christian as a way of life, and that's kind of our theme for the meeting this week, is that it has to become a way of life for us. It's not just something we turn on and turn off. Last night we talked about sin, public and private. You know, a lot of times we recognize the public sin, but we have private sins that maybe even our thoughts and our minds that we need to deal with. And tonight we thought to talk about faith, trusting God. And you know, sometimes, you know, we do what we can do, but sometimes that trust is limited to us as human beings. And I remember a workshop I read about one time where, to kind of build trust within colleagues and so forth, they had somebody stand up and put a blindfold on them, and all their co-workers and stuff are supposed to gather around them, and then they're supposed to fall in any direction and see if they'd catch them. You know, that takes some trust, wouldn't it? And you know, I feel like if I did that tonight, I believe every one of you here probably catch me before I hit the floor if you could. So maybe Tim, I don't know, he might. He let me go, I don't know. But that's the kind of a trust you would have with your co-workers. But we have to trust God. And we have to trust His Word. And immediately when I think about faith, I think about Hebrews chapter 11. I think about the chapter that just talks all about faith. And we're going to read a few passages from that. Certainly we could read the whole chapter, but it's just example after example about how people's faith in God and His Word led their lives. And many times that faith included action as well. Let's start out in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, that's a part of our Christian obedience, is for us to have that faith. And that faith that leads us to the point that we would be baptized into Christ and become a child of God. Next, we're going to look over to 2 Kings chapter 6. Begin with verse 18 there, and we'll kind of give a summary of what's going on here in this chapter. You know, so many times for us, you know, again, we just think about what we can see, things that we know, and when something's on the other side of a door, other side of a wall, it's hard for us to grasp that and to just trust that what's on the other side is the right thing, and also to trust that God's in control. God may not take control of every situation, but God's always in control. And we see a case here where the king of Syria was fighting with the king of Israel, and the prophet Elisha warns of ambush several times. So the king of Syria thinks that he has a spy He even says in this, earlier in this chapter, about he thinks maybe somebody's listening even in his bedchamber at night, because all these things are being found out. But the king of Syria commands a mighty force to find and surround the king of Israel. And Elisha tells of this account. We'll start out in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And we kind of get the picture of what's going on. But again, all the other times, Elisha has warned the king to go a different way, to stay. But this time, he allows them to be surrounded. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him, and saved himself there, not once nor twice, but it happened many times. And the king of Israel sent to the place, in verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So the servant here, he looks around and he goes, we in big trouble. There's no way we're going to get out of this one. But in verse 16, he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And you know, that servant's got to be looking, I don't see it that way. But he didn't have the trust and faith in God that he should. And in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And can you just imagine that picture in your mind? You know, this guy, young servant here, he's looking around, and he's thinking, like, we're in trouble. They're surrounded us. And then after the prayer to God, Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open. He said to open his eyes, and he saw those full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, that's an awesome thing. But, you know, sometimes God needs to open our eyes, that we trust in him. We just know about what we can see. But we've got to realize that God's always in control. Even if he doesn't take control of every situation, he's always in control, and he's going to be victorious. Now we look over to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We ask the question, why would Christians want to hold on to the things of this world, things that perish? 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So in verse 15, we have to have faith and trust. Must be in God and not in the world. Not in the things we do. I mean, we do what we can to make our lives safe and so forth, but ultimately we have to trust in God. You know, in verse 16 here, it shows all three ways that we can commit sin in the world. And then in verse 17, it tells us the world will pass away and the lust thereof. So the things that we are putting more important maybe than God are the things that's going to pass away. It's not going to be here. Then also in verse 17, he that does the will of God abides forever. Again, we have to put our trust and faith in God and not in ourselves and not in the world. Next, we look over to James chapter 4, begin with verse 14. Again, we're looking here, we just talked about Christians having too much faith in ourselves and not enough in God. James chapter 4, begin with verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you know, planning is okay. Certainly we should plan things. But we need to realize that, you know, when people say about I'll be here tomorrow night, the Lord wills. Well, that's a biblical type of statement that you can make, because we do know that it may not be God's will that any of us may not be here the next day. And also, many times we want to take credit when things go good and blame God when things go bad. And we see that a lot in the world today when some kind of tragedy happens, and you know, people ask, well, why did God allow that to happen? But, you know, we live in a fallen creation and things happen sometimes. And then also, as we talked about the other night in verse 17, the sin of omission that we read about here. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And to me, that's one of the scariest things for the Christians, that, you know, we can be lost for doing nothing. Then we look over to John chapter 17, again verse 14. We see Jesus here speaking to his disciples. And, you know, with all the evil and things going on in the world, you know, Brother Allen mentioned in his prayer about us having peace and safety here. We know everybody in the world's not having that. You know, there's wars going on all around the world, and a lot of conflicts even going on within our own country. And, you know, sometimes we take that for granted, for that blessing that we are living here in peace and without harm from outside. Let's look over to John chapter 17, begin with verse 14. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, he recognized there was evil in the world. But again, in verse 15, he said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that I should keep them from the evil, or the evil one, or Satan. And that's where we're at today. You know, we live in this fallen creation. And sometimes when we lack things, sometimes when bad things happen, sometimes it makes us appreciate the blessings that we do have and realize that, you know, things of this world are not always going to last forever. Next, I look over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. We see Paul's view here on physical death as a Christian. You know, we all know that we're not going to live forever unless we think about those things. But this is what Paul had to say about his death. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Paul said, as he speaks here to the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So we look at Paul's example here. He said, continuing to live in this world as a Christian, he said he would live a good life, bearing fruit and sharing the gospel. But to die as a Christian is to live a better life, an eternal life in heaven. So what they like to call it is a win-win. You know, it's going to be a win either way, even though he doesn't get the choice of the time when he would leave this earth. But he said, but why am I here? I'm going to do the work of evangelist. I'm going to spread the gospel. I'm going to spread the fruit and do these things while I can. But then when I die, I'll die as a Christian and I'll have a better life. So we know Paul went through a lot of struggles in his life. But, you know, that's the way he looked at death, is that it, you know, either way, I'm going to be okay. And that's the way we have to be as Christians. Next, we look over to First Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I'm sorry. We look here, the end of the Christian faith, the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, and joy full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So we see the end of our faith when either Jesus returns our lifetime or when our life in this world is over, and receiving the salvation of our soul, eternal life in heaven, where there'll be no tears, no sorrow, love, peace, and joy for all eternity. And you know, as important as our faith is, when this life is over, we make it to heaven, then our faith will become sight, and we'll no longer have a need for faith any longer. Next, let's look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Paul here speaking to Timothy said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, as we look at this passage in verse 7, where Paul says that I have kept the faith, not a perfect life, but a forgiven life. Because, you know, we remember back when Paul was known as Saul, he persecuted Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing. But when he realized he was doing the wrong thing, then he repented of that and he became a worker for the gospel. In verse 8, Paul said that the Lord will give me a crown of righteousness. But, you know, we think about Paul, what he did to spread the gospel. He went through a lot of trials and things in his life. He wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament. And we think, well, of course Paul's going to get a crown. But in verse 8, Paul says, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And that would be you and I. If we love his appearing, if we're ready to meet him in judgment, then we'll love his appearing. So Paul said that this crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. If the Lord came back today, would we love his appearing, or would we think, I got some things I need to do. I need to make some changes. Because, you know, we won't have time to make those changes when the end comes. You know, Brother Allen mentioned in his prayer about if there's any here that's never rendered obedience to the gospel, we'd like to look at those passages at this time. First, to become a Christian, first we must hear the word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must confess, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven image by man's device. In the times of these ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must be baptized. As the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost there, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when some of them that physically took part of crucifying our Lord and Savior said, what can we do? And in Acts 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And also Jesus said unto them in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we have to remain faithful, as Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And then sometimes as Christians, we fall away, or we need the prayers of the church. If that's the case for you, one, we can look to James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's our lesson for tonight. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about God wins. Thursday night, we'll talk about worry, fear, and anxiety. And Friday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about always ready. So if there's any... need the service of the church anyway, you come home, stand and sing a song of invitation.